Well, today we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. By the way, I don't know if you noticed that this periodic table, there was actually a message on there. You can read it after the sermon. All right. Like I said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen. Perfect. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, and that we can hear your voice, and that you call us to follow you and to make fishers, or actually make disciples to follow you and teach them about you. God, today we ask that you teach us through your word and show us where you're leading us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure, has anybody in here actually used a phone? You actually hang it up. You have to pick up the phone. Yeah, you ever seen those old antiques? Well, you actually had to pick up the phone to answer it, and you actually hung it up onto the wall. Well, anyhow, as you do that, I don't know if you've ever picked up and answered a phone call, and you're talking, and if you just want to really hang that thing up. And you're just, after the phone call, you're like, man, what a complete waste of time that phone call was. And you might say, like, well, I'd rather be using my time for, I don't know, pulling weeds underneath the deck or, something like that. Have you ever got a call like that where it's like, man, this is just a waste of time? I think we've all had that. And today, we want to focus at a call that is surely worth our time. A call which the way we respond to that call has eternal ramifications, both for us and for those in our lives. And I don't think it takes a rocket surgeon to figure out that this is the call that Jesus calls out to us to follow him, to, in a way, ditch the nets and come follow him. Last week, we talked about being in the right position to hear God's voice, and today, we're more talking about how to respond to that voice, and once we hear it, how to respond to the call. Now, any plain and unchurched man or woman, if they came upon the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they would probably realize quickly that Jesus is one who calls people to follow him, and not just work for him, but to work with him, alongside of him. And he's not an idea. He's not just a tradition, not a list of rules. He's a person who wants to constantly communicate to us and call out. He calls out to his creation, speaks to us, and he calls us. And he has an unlimited calling plan. It doesn't compare to anybody else, no other provider. He can call anytime he wants, and without any fees or anybody stopping him, no matter where he's at. And this one is for AJ. He has unlimited texting. Sacred texting, you would call it, because he has a sacred text. He is a God who communicates to us and is seen all throughout his word as one who calls, who communicates and calls. He summons us to a much higher life, the high life, as you would say. So high, it's heavenly. Heavenly high, a meaningful life found in him. If you look, he called Abraham. And when he called Abraham, Abraham walked westward to a place he did not know. He called Moses, and Moses walked out of the wilderness and back to Egypt to liberate God's people. He called Peter, and Peter walked out of his fishing boat and into a meaningful and purposeful life. He called Paul, and Paul walked away from killing Christians, trying to kill Christians, to actually being willing to be killed as a Christian. He called Matthew, the writer of this gospel today. He called Matthew from collecting taxes to collecting disciples. God is one who has called, who calls now, and who will call, who will continue to call. He calls and we follow. Because God, the reason you're probably here is probably because God has called you here. He has called you out of a life that was in darkness, and he brought you to a marvelous light. And you're here today because he has called you here. And as he calls, continues to call, we must continue to walk. Now, I'll ask you, if you got a call from the president, how would that make you feel? No matter what era you were in when you got that phone call, no matter who was the president, you'd feel pretty special, right? You'd feel pretty important. Well, God, who gives breath to every single president that ever lived, he calls us. He calls out to us daily to follow him. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He calls to us. Now, that's got to make you feel important. That's got to make you feel significant, that the God of the universe, he calls to you. And we should want to listen up, because the place he is calling us is to a lifestyle, one that is different from this world. And when I have a quote from my favorite pastor is, I'll read it for you here, is that we got to remember that we are not citizens. We're not citizens of the world trying to make it to heaven. We're citizens of heaven making it through this world. So he calls us to that, to live as a citizen of heaven, much higher calling, and to go out and to shine heaven's light. And like I said last week, we live in a, what kind of world is it? Dark world. We're in a dark world that is mostly does not know God's truth, right? And so it could cause us to despair. But we shouldn't despair, but we should disperse. We shouldn't despair as Christians. We should disperse. When we end a worship service, we're not dismissing. We often say, oh, you're dismissed. As if we're thinking like, oh, you're done being a Christian for now. You can go out and just relax. But no, we're not dismissed at the end of a service. It's the beginning of the week. We're getting dispersed to go out and to shine the light of Christ into the light of people's lives in a dark, dark place. Now, Jesus doesn't call us to do that if he doesn't do it himself, right? And he, of course, he came to this world, right? He was, of course, the light. But he was very, very intentional. And we see he goes to a place that was one of the darkest places to do ministry, a place called Capernaum. Capernaum. It's a place that's where Jesus' ministry, his headquarters were. His ministry headquarters. That's where he chose to go. He left Nazareth to go and settle in Capernaum of Galilee. And that was going to be a central territory of his ministry and his headquarters. Within this, before our text that we read today, if you read the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, you'll see Isaiah has some prophecy. And he's prophesying about Jesus. He says, he goes to these people living in darkness, and they have seen a great light. The area, which is called Galilee of the Gentiles, that's what it's been called. There's a saying that Judea is on the way to nowhere, and Galilee is on the way to everywhere back then. They had people traveling through it, budget traffic, going through Galilee. And this caused it to be very populated and very active city, and of course, which breeded a lot of wickedness, right? It was a dark place, and Jesus strategically placed himself there to do ministry. And I'll give you three things that we see why he would do that. First off, I mean, it was a dark place, but it was away from the opposition in Nazareth, He had a lot of secondhand, since there's a lot of people traveling through, where are those people going to go? They're going to go back home and they're going to share the good news about the kingdom of God with their friends and family and say, man, there's this guy that preaches and teaches like I've never seen before with authority. And also he can utilize the extra resources that were there to support his ministry. Now we see that Jesus chose to do that, to go to that dark place strategically, and we can do the same, and we must do the same, to go out into the world and to shine God's light, like I mentioned. And we might think, now this might sound like blasphemy, but we need to be not intimidated by darkness, but be intimate with darkness. What do I mean by that? We need to go up into attack the gates of hell, right? Gates can't move, can they? Gates cannot come, right? Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not overcome him or his people, right? But we had to go attack those gates and to go rescue those that are living in the darkness. Not so close to the darkness that we're corrupted by it, right? But close enough to make the devil a little fidgety. Make him a little fidgety. And don't be surprised if you do so, you find yourself nearer to Jesus. And especially as he said, when you go through the valley of what? Of the shadow of death, I'll be with you. I will be with you. Moving on, so we see in our text today, there were Jesus calls four fishermen, which actually includes three of the inner circle. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. Those three, thank you. So we'll start with Peter and Andrew, the brothers. They were out fishing, right? And they weren't fishing for fun. They're not fishing for relaxation. They're fishing to be able to eat, to be able to earn a living. And Jesus calls them, and they leave that living. They just get up and leave. Something about Jesus being God makes it someone believable and trustworthy, right? And he says, I'm going to make you fishers. You're not going to be fishers of fish anymore. I'll make you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, does he call all disciples to be fishers of men? Now, you might be surprised, but I'm going to say no. A select few. He used their terminology because they were fishermen, right? They understood. He used that terminology. He said, you're not going to be fishermen anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. And so not everyone may not have that calling to be an evangelist, to proclaim the good news directly. You might look at your fishing net and like, man, I'm kind of discouraged. I don't have a lot of fish in here people that I've won for Christ. You might get discouraged, but do know that you don't have to be a direct fisherman to be a part of the Great Commission. You can indirectly be a part of the work that Christ is doing. By the way, do not evangelists, do they not need encouragement? You need to use your gifts, and also we need money, right? You need money. Romans 12 says we are one body with what? Many parts. One body with many parts. Some are gifted toward serving, some towards teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, giving generously, leading, showing mercy. Whatever you're gifted towards, whether it's directly catching the fish or not, you're called to edify the body and to go out and catch fish, to help catch the fish. Now, we should never allow ourselves to get discouraged, like I said. But we need to go to the point where we use our gift. However God has gifted us, whether it's encouraging another brother or sister or giving financial resources to be able to share the gospel, whatever the gift is, we need to use it for the kingdom, use our giftness and calling. And by the way, God does not reward us according to how many fish we have. He rewards us to how faithful we were to our calling, how faithful we were to using our giftedness, whatever he gave us, to further the kingdom of God. But I will say, though, of the disciples that Jesus called, the 12 disciples, most of them were fishermen. At least seven of them. We're not sure of all the occupations that they had, but at least seven of them were fishermen. So it shows you Jesus is in the business of catching people. We see that, but also that maybe fishermen possess certain qualities that help to catch people for Christ. We have a short list, I guess you would say, of qualities needed that can be used as a fisherman to catch people. First off is patience. Patience. Be willing to wait for the fish to take the bait. Now, how often do we see someone that first bites and responds to the gospel for the very first time? It doesn't happen too often, does it? We have to be patient and continue. Second, perseverance. Not quitting just because you had a bad day of fishing. Not giving up, all right? Third, courage. Having such a small boat in a large sea is risky. It's risky. And sharing the truth with others, the truth of Jesus Christ, is surely risky. Many have lost their lives to do so, and many have lost and risked their reputations to do so, and maybe even lost jobs to do so. Fourth, to have an eye for the moment. Jesus, just like there are days, you know when the fish are not going to bite, right? Maybe right after a storm, whatever those days are, they're not going to bite. And you know there's times, there's a time to speak, right? But there's also a time to be silent, to know the right time when to share the good news of Jesus with someone. Fifth is they fit the bait to the fish. One fish will bite on one bait, while another a different bait. Now, I'm not saying make up in a whole other gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But like Paul says, fishers of men become all things to what? All people. 1 Corinthians 9:22, if you want to look it up. And then six is keep themselves out of sight. They keep themselves out of sight. If they show themselves too much or too obvious and not the bait, the fish won't bite, right? If a fish sees me fishing, they're gonna go after the bait that I'm throwing in the water. But if they just see the bait, they're more likely to hit it, right? And much like us, if people see us and just who we are, that's not much, is it? But if people were seeing Jesus in us and we're promoting him and he's the reason we're doing everything, and they see Jesus, they're more likely to respond to the real Jesus, right? All right, so after Peter and Andrew, there's two other fishermen that are called in our story today, James and John. Does anybody know their nicknames? Yeah, I like that. I don't know, I wouldn't mind having Andrew and Jeremy say, oh, the Zansky boys. Oh, yeah, the Sons of Thunder. You mean the Sons of Thunder. No, I don't know if it's a good nickname or not for them, but I like it. And their brothers, and their dad's name was Zebedee, and they worked for their dad, Zebedee, and they just left. And I bet you Peter and Andrew, they probably worked for Zebedee as well. But Jesus calls them, and they just get up and leave. They leave dad, and they leave the business. I just wonder how Zebedee felt about all this. That's four quality workers he just lost. So as we can see, God takes care of those that sacrifice for the kingdom, doesn't he? He continues to do that. I'm sure he's fine. Peter and Andrew's decision was kind of like James and John's too. They just got up immediately, started following Jesus. They left everything, it seemed. Why so immediate? Well, this wasn't the first time. With Peter and Andrew, we see when Jesus called them and they responded, that wasn't the first time they talked or met Jesus or knew of Jesus. If you read in John chapter 1, 35 through 42, we see there's John the Baptist, or we would more appropriately call him John the Immerser, showed Andrew who Jesus was. Here's the Lamb of God. Andrew showed who? His brother Peter. And they followed. But they watched him. And they saw he, when he started preaching in Galilee there, they realized this guy, there's something special about him. The Spirit of God is on him. So I'm sure they had heard that they knew of Jesus before Jesus called them out. They saw that he was one who preached with authority like nobody else before. And so, yes, they left their jobs, but they were following Jesus who they could trust. But by the way, they did so in faith. They did it in faith. Even though they saw how great Jesus was and that he would take care of them, still was in faith. They left everything and they were doing something totally new. And that is just killer for us, isn't it? It's like a trapeze artist. Help me out. Trapeze artist. Like I said, I'm not a science teacher. I don't know that stuff. And it's like, you know, they let go of the one bar, and they're just in the middle waiting for the other one. It just frightens us. So they were doing this, even though they knew there was a bar there to catch, and Jesus would take care of them. They had to let go and go grab the other one. Well, these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, there's one thing they all had in common. One thing they all had in common, was it that they were wise? That they were the cream of the crop? That they were good looking? We really don't know. Extraordinary? Charismatic? No. They all had this one thing in common. They were imperfect. Every single one of them were imperfect. Were they qualified? No. Because God doesn't call the qualified. He does what? Qualifies the called, right? As you see in the life of Moses, right? But look, imperfect material is all God's had to work with, right? Is imperfect people like you and I. And to look at Peter and Andrew first, or I'll say Peter, because he's one of the three. We'll look at the inner circle. You'd think these guys are really special, right? The inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Peter, as we know, he denied Jesus, what, three times? Not once, not just twice, but three times he denied Jesus. And he also, I mean, he would just blurt things out, right? He would do a lot of things without even thinking. He would just say anything or just do anything, seemed like out of impulse, right? The type of personality that says, ready, fire, aim. That's how Peter was, and I'm sure he caused a lot of destruction when he would do that stuff. So Peter was not perfect, right? But God still used him in great ways. And then we look at James and John. There's two times, not just once, but two times we see in Scripture they have two moments that aren't so honorable. At least for what I can remember. The first one we'll share is Jesus just gets done sharing with his disciples how he must suffer on a cross, how he must die. It's the third time he's predicting his death, that he must go to the cross, he must die. And after he's getting done talking about him going to the cross, right away, James and John are like, hey, Jesus, we want to be number 2A and 2B in the kingdom. We want one of us to be on your left and one of us to be on your right. Now, is that not self-centered? And then they also had another request before that. People were not responding to Jesus. They were not following Jesus and responding to the message they were giving about the kingdom. And you know what James and John asked of Jesus? This is probably how they got their nickname, Sons of Thunder. They asked Jesus, can't you rain down fire from heaven and just burn these guys up? A little hot-headed, wouldn't you say? So James and John, we see they weren't perfect. And if you think you need to be perfect before God's going to use you, think again. Because like I said, all he's had is imperfect material to work with. The greatest word you ever hear from a preacher is lastly, right? Especially if you're hungry. Lastly, once we do respond to the call of Jesus, to this call he has upon us, we are urged to live a life that is worthy of that calling. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean you have to earn that calling or deserve it. Because if we look at the Greek word used there, the Greek word is axios, used for worthy. And as you can see here, axios, the definition is becoming suitable in a manner of equal value with the thing referred to. So more or less, it's a picture of scales. And so on the one side, you have your calling, the high calling God has given you. But the other, on the other side is balancing out and lining up, you lining up to that high calling. You have, of course, you're going to go up and down, but seeking to line up and live a life worthy of that calling. So it's not being deservedly. It doesn't mean you're deserving of it, but you're lining your life to weigh as much to be equal with that that calling that God has placed on your life. And Paul, you would think, once he says, live a life worthy of the calling, you would think, hey, yeah, you think he'd say, yeah, go and live a high moral lifestyle. You think that'd be the first thing he would say. But it's not. He doesn't talk about morals, your individual personal moral life. He doesn't get right into that. What does he get into? He says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. He talks about being humble, being patient, and maintain the unity of the Spirit. He says, first thing in living that life worthy of that calling is how you live, how you treat other brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we are to live a holy life, and he does say that, but the first thing he says, focus on your brothers and sisters in Christ and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And one way I like to mention how Paul tells us to do that is this, he says to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I think you guys know I like to share stories up here because they work pretty good, I think. So we have a quick story. This is a true story, by the way. February 1st, Robert Malhammer, he was 51 years old, was out hunting with three others when his party noticed a flock of Canadian geese flying overhead. Now, from a blind, one of the members of the group fired a shot that struck one of the birds. In a burst of tragic irony, the trajectory of the plummeting goose aligned perfectly with Milhammer's location, striking him directly. He got hit by a goose. The impact left injuries to his face and head, including the loss of two teeth. It was a really unusual, freaky accident, according to Maryland Natural Resources Police spokeswoman Candy Thompson, who said the goose was approximately the size of a small turkey. He's lucky, she added, those birds weigh a lot, and falling back down to earth, they're going to pick up a lot of speed, and it's going to leave a mark. Obviously, hunting accidents like these are no better for the hunter than they are for the goose. Well, I share that because as we work together as brothers and sisters, maybe not shooting goose or hunting for goose, but as we work together, we're going to need some patience with each other. There's going to be times we're going to need to bear with one another in Christian love and patience. And to do that, we really need to look at the Greek words again. As you can see, I love using the Greek here. There's two Greek words the Apostle Paul could have used here when talking about patience. It was either hypomone or macrothumia. Probably don't hear those daily, do you? So hypomone is the combination of two words, two Greek words, hypo meaning under, and moneo meaning remain. So kind of showing that you're remaining and enduring through whatever unavoidable, difficult circumstances you are facing. Now the other one is macrothumia, which is a combination of two words also, which is macros, which means long, and then thumos, which means wrath, or you would might say fierceness or anger. And what that really means is that your anger is quite literally far away. It's way over there. It's kind of how we get that word long-suffering from. that more or less you are slow to getting angry. And macrothumia, this is the one that, of course, is used here. You might say hapomone is patience with circumstances, while macrothumia is more patience with people, especially other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's also the same word used in Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit, when it said, love, joy, peace, patience, or you might have long suffering there, which makes perfect sense, right? Because if we're submitting to the Spirit of God, that's the God who is slow to anger, right? We might have had a parent or someone in our life that was quick to anger, and we might think that's what God's like, but the Bible declares he is slow to anger. He is slow in judging. He doesn't want to have to judge somebody, but he's very patient and slow to getting angry. Well, as we conclude here, we see we have a God who certainly is calling out to us. No matter how imperfect we are, he wants to call us and share his perfect message through us imperfect vessels. And as we do follow him, we see, first off, we want to submit. As we submit to the Spirit, we can have that patience and live up to that worthy calling as we're patient with one another and also bearing with one another and going out to be used together to bring others out of the darkness and into the light. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you're a God who is patient. I think all of us in here have had times where we've experienced how patient you really are, where we've had times where we need to repent from sin, and you just wait and wait and wait, even though we take our time. We thank you for your patience, and that this is a time of your patience. And God, we pray that we can be people that are urgently going out to get people ready for the time when your patience runs out. God, we thank you for your grace that you give us and your power that you give us to share your word, and help us to do so with the gifts you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.